Good to see everybody this morning, and good to have our visitors with us as well. We appreciate you coming. Thankful for the songs that we've been led in that tune our hearts and minds to things above. Indeed, it is where the Savior is that our goal is in life. It should be, at least. Well, I appreciate also Rich and the prayer he offered for our many that are in need of it this time, and then also the scripture reading as well. And in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another." And that was one of the verses that Rich read. And I believe that that is a good theme verse for our study this morning and also tonight. If you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. That's where our sermons will come from this day. Colossians is a great letter that Paul wrote to the church that met at Colossae, and he had great hopes for them. And in chapter 1 there, verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." There's His plans that He had for the great church, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and be faithful to Him and walk fully pleasing to the Lord. And so, in an effort to bring that about, we see that he gives some great doctrinal lessons that they must be mindful of, that they would be strong in the Lord. In chapter 1, he talks about the body, which is the church, and that they need to recognize their standing before God as being His body. And then in chapter 2, he warns of doctrinal error that is out there that might take the brethren away. And so in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men." And so he gives them these warnings and is specific about some of those dangers that are out there. And then in chapter 3, he talks about practical applications for personal living in Christ Jesus. He'll talk about in chapter 3 and verse 2 to set your mind on things above. And if you do that, verse 5, you're going to put to death the things which are on the earth, like fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so practical things for living faithful to the Lord. And he talks about this new man that we are in Christ Jesus, and that we ought to seek to be at peace with the body of Christ in verse 15. He talks practically about the individual's roles in the home, verse 18. Wives, submit your own husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. And so, again, practical applications. God cares about the home. And as we mentioned during announcements, you know, we talked about this being a national day of honoring mothers. God cares about the home and their great role that they have in raising children to fear the Lord. But then we come to the end of Colossians in chapter 4, which often is just kind of mentioned in passing. But we're going to spend our day here at the end. What is often termed as final greetings in chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. And I've called this sermon the friendship factor. The friendship factor. Let's read these together. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, he mentions Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. "We'll tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother, who is one of you, They'll make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. And so we often just pass over some of these names here, but we're going to go into detail to understand the importance behind them and them being mentioned, preserved here in the will of God throughout the remainder of existence on earth throughout time. I might mention, though, verses 16 through 18 to finish off. He says, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So the first few chapters, Paul talks about in laying out doctrinal foundations. And then chapters 3 and 4, he follows with ethical implications. And then he ends here with personal commendations. And here, I believe, is the place where we get the real measure of the man. Personal insights. We gain something about the understanding of the heartbeat of this apostle in the friendship factor. It was vital to him for the ministry. You see, he's no detached theologian, distant from life, but right there in the trenches with the body of Christ and fellow members that were also a great benefit to him. These are people who stood by him and helped him. No one has ever done it alone, not even the Apostle Paul. He depended upon these people and delegated to these people. And I think there's a lesson we can learn in all of that. The great proverb writer said, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's Proverbs 18 and verse 24. You might think of great examples of that, like David and Jonathan. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. Well, for the Apostle Paul, these men were those kinds of friends. Now, Paul might have even called them heroes concerning the circumstances. Because remember, it ends there in verse 18. Paul says, remember my chains. That means Paul was in prison at this time. And it's always dangerous to be a prisoner's friend. For it can sometimes land you in prison as well, can't it? So these men were courageous heroes of the faith, though we don't know much about them. But we know their names. And there's little clues given throughout Scripture to talk more about these men. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. They were not forgotten, nor were their deeds that they had did. Paul was appreciative for every one of them. And you notice there at the end it says that this epistle is to be read at that church and then also at other churches as well. Imagine what it might have felt like to hear your name be mentioned at a letter being read by the congregation. No doubt they were humble men, but it probably felt good to be appreciated. Right? Just not over praise, right? But just a little bit. And so let's learn why their names are here recorded for all time. Let's start first with the friends Tychicus and Onesimus. And I called them friends willing to serve. Look there again in chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. He will tell you all the news about me. Let's start first with Tychicus. What do people say about you and me when they say our names? Beloved brother. Do people love him? Well, that's what it says about Tychicus, right? He was a beloved brother, Paul says. Held in high esteem. He was a nice guy, no doubt, that warmed the heart of the apostle. And he says he was a fellow servant. You'll notice in verse 9, it says the same thing about Onesimus. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Fellow servants. Your version might say fellow minister. It just means a servant. It's the same term that was actually used of a deacon. Their service was commended. Their service was great. You give them a job that needs to be done, and it was going to be done because they had a servant's heart. It's interesting to think about these two men that were both servants. They were servants of the same kind in one sense, and in another sense of a different kind. What do I mean by that? Well, they were both servants of Christ, and so that was of the same kind. But Onesimus was a different servant from Tychicus because he was a literal servant, a slave of Philemon. And here we see they're both entrusted with something really important. What's that? Notice verse 7 at the end of verse 7. He'll tell you all the news about me. Verse 8. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Look at verse 9. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you, they'll make known to you all things which are happening here. That is, they are going to be messengers. You're going to deliver the message, the news. You might say, well, that doesn't sound too important. But I guarantee you it is. In a day with no cell phones, right? No email, no social media where you get instant updates to what's going on in people's lives. They had to deliver the message and deliver it faithfully. It required a great responsibility. See, Paul was in jail. Remember my chains, he says. So he could not go, but these men would be willing to be his feet. He was going to get by with a little help from his friends. Think about these two men. If they didn't do their job right, have you ever thought about it? We may not have this book, Colossians. They were the ones to take that message, to take this epistle and deliver it to the brethren at Colossae. Imagine this masterpiece being lost to the winds of time if they were irresponsible, if they got sidetracked, if they lacked focus and watchfulness. We might have lost Colossians. But they were faithful messengers. And that, friends, was a big deal. What the point is that you and I should never overlook the tremendous impact of seemingly inconsequential actions and deeds. So, friend, write that card. Say that thank you. Make that time for somebody else. Give that gift. Go the extra mile. Because we learn in these men that a little bit goes a long way. You may not see it, but you need to believe it. Do you think Tychicus and Onesimus would have thought that 2,000 years later, in a place on the other side of the planet Earth, that there'd be people talking about them and thinking about their friendship factor in relation to the Apostle Paul? No, I don't think they would. And same would be the case for the deeds that you and I do as well. We don't know how far they may go. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews the 6th chapter, here the Hebrew writer says this, in verse 10, For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, and that you do, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So God doesn't forget that labor of love and the service we do towards one another. You know, every time I still drive by Mom's old house, I see that great ramp that Paul labored to make with his own hands. That was very kind of him to do that for his love for my mom. We have these reminders that strike our hearts, that carry weight and go forward. It makes us thankful for even again the little things that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Even the little thing of carrying a message like Tychicus and Onesimus. You know, in wartime, no one really remembers the message bearers, right? But at a time when information was the difference between winning and losing a war or life and death, the messenger was extremely valuable. But I remember watching some of those old-time war movies, right? The little guy that gets the message from the general, and he says, "Aye, aye, sir," right? And he jumps in the bike that has that little carriage, right? And zooms off into the distance, kicking up the dust right behind him. He was important, crucial to the battle. Or the runner that would sprint to deliver the message of the invasion of Persia, of Greece, while the 300 held the line. All these battles hung in the balance by the messenger getting the job done. And so that meant Tychicus and Onesimus had to be brave. They had to be faithful. Willing to travel, right? And also with the hardship that comes with their job. See, sometimes you see those that are not asked to be involved. It's not because they lack ability or knowledge. It's because they lack maybe in character. You know that they might hurt the cause of Christ more than they will actually help it. And so they can become their own worst enemy. And that's why the Lord is very emphasizes so much the character of the one that is called to be in Christ. And you see that no better place than in the Sermon on the Mount, do you? Remember in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about these Beatitudes. These are attitudes to be. And in Matthew 5, he says, here's the characteristic of the Christian. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." These are attitudes, characteristics. And Paul could see that these men had the right characteristics. And so he gave them the message to deliver. Well, back there to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We talked about Tychicus there. I want to emphasize for just a moment Onesimus. In Colossians chapter 4 there, again, verse 9, and Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They'll make known to you all the things that are happening here. What makes Onesimus so remarkable is that, like I said before, he literally was a slave. That was part of the culture of the day. The laws of the land certainly allowed such. And what you see him here is going back to his hometown and even to his master. He's going to deliver the message, and he's also going to deliver the message to Philemon to receive him back. What you don't know from Colossians here is that he had been a runaway slave. And you see over in Philemon that he was going to have to go back to his master. And Paul writes to his master Philemon that Onesimus ran away to me, that he might ultimately learn the gospel and obey the gospel of Christ. And if you've got Philemon open, it's right after 1 and 2 Timothy and then Titus. You look here in Philemon and verse 10. Philemon, verse 10, Paul here writes to Philemon and he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. That is, I baptized him into Christ while I was in prison here, while I was a prisoner. Now notice verse 11, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now this, you may not get it from the subtlety of the scripture, but Paul's actually making a play on words. Onesimus, his name literally meant profitable. And when the slave had run away from his master, he was saying, in that sense, he was unprofitable to you. But now that he's been baptized into Christ, now he's really profitable to you. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you, therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in the chains and my chains for the gospel, but without your consent, right? Because he was the owner. I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed from you for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave or slave only, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. See, now he's in Christ. Now, Paul couldn't really control all that Philemon would do. And neither could he control Onesimus, but he could say what was right for both of them to do, right? It's right, Onesimus, for you to return, right? That's part of the laws of the land. Philemon, it's also right for you as a brother in Christ to treat him well. Now, there may be some application to that today, and we don't have as much of a problem with it here in Kentucky congregations, but in Texas or Arizona, New Mexico, border states, sometimes they have more of a problem with this. Where you learn of, in some of these churches, sometimes one is converted that is an illegal alien. They learn the gospel, they're baptized into Christ. And without getting into all the offshoots of this problem, and just simply looking at the problem, must a Christian abide by the laws of the land? Yes. Is it illegal to come here illegally? Yes, it's in the word, right? Illegal. So the right thing then to do is to return and to come back into the States legally through legal process, right? Look, I'm not against immigration. My grandparents immigrated from Mexico. My brother has married a Laotian who's working the process to come here legally. But the key word is legally, right? What Onesimus had done was illegal. He needed to go back. That was the legal thing to do. Now, hey, if the laws change here in America, then sure, right? But as it stands, the law is that Christians should abide by that law, right? That you come here through a legal due process. So Onesimus has to be commended because he's doing exactly what he ought to do. He could have said, no way, Jose, right? He could have said, I'm going to make a run for it. He could have said, I'm free in Christ. But no. Deep within, he knew the right thing to do. And he said, I'm going to do the right thing. Even though it's hard. Now that's a man God can use. And God does. And here we are, like I said, 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet, mentioning his name as a friend of Paul. Well, we got to go on. In Colossians chapter 4, notice there in verse 10, the next friend that is mentioned here. In Colossians 4:10, Paul mentions Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greet you. And so in Aristarchus, I've called him the friend through thick or thin. He was one that would stick with Paul. He was so devoted to Jesus that he became as Paul, right? Who was also devoted to Jesus. He would be a burden bearer. He would share in the same sufferings as the Apostle Paul. Paul, you're in prison for the Lord?
Scoot over.
I am too. I'm with you. I'm your fellow prisoner. For thick or thin, right? That kind of friend. You need that. He was a man of all seasons. That phrase, man for all seasons, was first used in a play written about the life of Sir Thomas More, who was a Chancellor of England. And you see, Sir Thomas More refused to endorse King Henry VIII's divorce. And so he would be executed for not endorsing it. And the poem, this play, goes on to talk about Thomas More as a man of all seasons. That is, his principles were the same whether they were received by a king or nobody at all. That was Aristarchus. He would stick with Paul through good or through bad. Look with me over in the book of Acts and some of the places that you find him. Look here in Acts chapter 19. There was a time when Paul was spreading the gospel in Ephesus. And there were some that were idol makers that did not appreciate the message that condemned idol worship. And the message of Christ has always been controversial in that sense, right? It's Christ or nothing at all. It's God and His way or nothing at all. And so that, of course, is going to hurt the business of some of these idol makers. And so they stir up a multitude to try and condemn Paul and his friends. So notice here in Acts chapter 19, there verse 28. It says, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. That's one of their idols. And so verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and, there's our friend, Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And so here Aristarchus is taken by this mob and put in front of the Colosseum. And they'll shout, great is Diana of the Ephesians, for over 2 hours, the Bible says. And of course, Aristarchus and Gaius and Paul's traveling companions, they're probably thinking, this is it. This is the end of the line for us. But in fact, they are rescued from this moment. They are not put to death. So you might say, wow, after hanging out with Paul like that, this really gets me in trouble. Maybe I need to keep my distance. But no, we see that that's not the case. The next chapter, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus. He says, Paul's going, I'm going. We'll go together, Paul. I'm with you through thick or thin. And look, it continues to go in Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, when Paul again was prisoner, now this time to Rome, and they're transporting Paul the prisoner. They allowed some people to go with him that were friends. And we see in Acts 27, they're going to board a boat. Verse 2, so entering a ship of Artemisium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So he boards this boat. We know that the story goes, it's going to be a tremendous storm they're going to go through. They're going to lose the ship. All these kinds of difficulties that are going through. And Aristarchus would be there with him by his side. Friends, this is someone you'd want on your team, right? If you're picking a team, you pick this guy because you know he's going to be with you, win, lose, or draw. When the going gets tough, that's when the Aristarchuses get going. Makes you thankful for the Aristarchuses among us. But for a moment, contrast this man with what we often see sometimes in the Lord's church. How when the bad gets going, the people get out. When things get hard and discouraging, they're nowhere to be found. Some are tossed to and fro by every wind of their emotions. You can't count on them. They may be your friend one day. and then not the next. Right? Maybe it was something you said to them in love. Right? Or maybe something they heard preached and they get their feelings hurt and they say, that's it, I quit. That is not Aristarchus. People forget sometimes that the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But in our culture, we've become so sensitive sometimes that we can't bear it. When you look at Scripture, you see there was times Paul and Barnabas, though they were friends, they had their moments with one another. And we'll look at that later on. And Paul and Peter were friends, but they also had their knockdown dragouts as well. Sometimes when someone has their feelings hurt, they say, I'm going to a different church. And in Paul and days, what different church was there? There was no different church. That attitude was absent in the New Testament. So evil must be answered with good, and a true friend will point it out to you. There's an old proverb that says, only a true friend will tell you when your face is dirty. Benjamin Franklin, the great Benjamin Franklin, said, 'Tis a great confidence in a friend to tell him your faults, but even greater to tell him his. Ouch, right? Benjamin Franklin said, that's a true friend. Let us be an Aristarchus, a man for all seasons, through thick and through thin. Not be so sensitive so that we only remain during the good weathered seasons and disappear during the bad weathered ones. Be a man for all seasons. You think about the seasons of life, right? The seasons out there, the four seasons of a year. That brings beauty and balance to the world. I tell you, it does the same for us as well as friends. Well, next there in Colossians chapter 4, let's turn back there and see who's next mentioned in regards to the friendship factor for Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, after he mentions Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner greets you, he says, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So now we're going to next talk about John Mark, the friend who grew. Here you got Paul commending Mark to the brethren at Colossae. But you know, it wasn't too long ago that Paul might not have done too much commending of Mark. When you look at his story in the book of Acts, you'll see why. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12 is the first time you read mention of Mark. And it's in a time in which the church was gathered in his home. It was actually the house of his mother. And they were all gathered praying for the apostle Peter to be set free from prison. And there you see in Acts 12 and verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so Mark had a believing mother. We see that they used their house to facilitate the church gathering together, and we see that it was a praying congregation. They were all praying together for Peter. And in time, Peter would be released. Well, later on in Acts chapter 13, you have Paul and Barnabas that are separated to be sent on an evangelistic trip. In Acts 13:3, it says, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. That is, they sent Paul and Barnabas away. But we also learn that Mark was their traveling companion. He was with them. They meet some resistance. They meet some difficulty and controversy in Cyprus in verses 4 through 12. And evidently, it was enough to discourage John Mark. I don't know if I signed up for this. Because we look and see in verse 13, it says, when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John says, I'm out of here. I can't go any further with you. So he returns home, goes back to Jerusalem. Well, in time, Paul and Barnabas return from the trip, and they want to go on another evangelistic trip. So you might fast forward, you know, months into the future. And now in Acts chapter 15, there verse 36 and following, we learn who wants to accompany them on this trip. Acts 13:36 is, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. There he is again. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul says, "No way, Jose, we can't take that quitter. He didn't come with us. He went home. He hightailed it home." But Barnabas thought otherwise. "We need to give him a chance. Give him a second chance." Well, the argument between Paul and Barnabas came pretty great. Verse 39, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And so we might say that John Mark's life is in contrast to Aristarchus, right? The man of all seasons, the man through thick or thin. Because he didn't start out as a man of all seasons, right? John the Mark takes off. Paul's saying, "Hey, come back here," but he doesn't. He gets out, he goes home. And Paul didn't forget that for a long time. You see, they were going to go over some more dangerous regions. This wasn't a trip to sunny Florida, right? It was the Badlands. There's going to be robbers. There's going to be troubles. But Paul's saying, look, we through many tribulations must enter the kingdom. This is what we must expect. But back there in the early days, John Mark said, "No, sir, not for me." Fear held him back. And before we're too hard on John Mark, let's ask, is it too different for us today? Fear often holds many of us back, doesn't it? Fear holds us back from maybe talking to people at school or at work about their souls. Fear holds us back from being vulnerable and open with our brethren. Fear may hold us back from doing the right thing. But eventually, John Mark becomes the friend who grew. Will we? See, by the time Paul is writing in Colossae, he had matured. He had grown. He had learned from Paul and learned from Barnabas and was a changed man because of both of them. I love what Paul says near the end of his life about John Mark. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, "Only Luke is with me." And then he says this, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry." He's now useful. Before, Paul said, "No, we can't take him." Now he says, "I need you to get him. He's useful to me." He was the friend that grew. You see, when he was turned down by Paul in his younger years, he didn't just kick the can and pout. Well, maybe for a day he did. But he got to work on himself. And he became the man that Paul could commend later on in Colossians and in 2 Timothy. Question, what would we have done? Well, we want to be thankful to God for the people that are like Barnabas that can maybe see past our faults and failures and help us up, give us a second chance. But I think we also should be thankful for the people that are like Paul's that remind us that what's at stake and how important this is, right? But also, we learn from 1 Peter chapter 5 that I think Peter also encouraged them too. Look there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. And Peter here says in 1 Peter 5:13, "She who is in Babylon elect together with you greet you, and so does Mark. So Mark's with Peter, and notice what he says about Mark. My son. Now, it wasn't his literal son, but he'd taken him under his tutelage and spent so much time with him that he helped him grow. And think about it. What better person could help someone who quit grow than someone that had quit before, right? Someone that denied the Lord 3 times. Peter was that man. You could say, John Mark, I know what it was like to quit too. But Peter then also could teach him of restoration and picking yourself back up, and by the grace of God, recognizing that He forgives a quitter when he quits quitting. And boy, did Mark quit quitting. Think about it. God uses him to write the gospel according to Mark, we believe. So not only has he become useful to Paul, but useful to God as well, right? We need to be thankful for the marks among us that teach us that failure is not final. Maybe you can be a Peter to one that is a John Mark. Maybe you can look around and see maybe there's some that are growing distant or cold in their faith. That we're worried about, maybe haven't been here as often as they should be. Can you be a Peter or a Barnabas or even a Paul to that one? Maybe you have the help, the advice, the words, especially the Bible, to help them grow up and to mature, to be useful to the cause of Christ. To Paul, John Mark was a terrible friend that became a better friend. And if you think about it, the truth is we could all do a better job of being better friends, don't you think? We can see how Paul took time to write about these men. And I don't have time to get to the rest of them. That's why you got to come back tonight to get the rest of the story. Right? But we can see the great benefit of friends, can't we? But I also believe we'll regret it if we fail to develop this. If we don't allow brotherly love to continue to be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, I believe we'll regret it in the long run. You know, as a child, I remember there was one boy. I was in elementary school, but I decided I no longer wanted to be his friend. And I'll never forget the look in his eyes when I rejected him. It was terrible of me. Now, I hope and pray he's grown up and hasn't thought a moment more about that. But I still do. It haunts me. It causes me shame. You see, when we're not the friends that we should be, then I believe it will haunt us too. Knowing the years are wasted that could have been better with a friend in Christ. We too get by with a little help from our friends. You know, I still remember that boy's first name. I still remember his face. And if I could reach out to apologize to him, I would. But I don't know where he is anymore. But maybe the lesson is that we need to do some apologizing with maybe those that we do know where they're at and those that we do come in contact with on a regular basis. That we can be the friends that God would have us to be because we see how important they were to Paul, how important they'll be to us too. Hope you come back tonight for the second half. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. The Bible is very plain in its plan of salvation. Jesus came to earth, died for our sins. He was the sin offering of God. It was an offering that you and I could not accomplish. And all had fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus laid it out very plainly how we come to Him. He who believes, he says, and is baptized shall be saved. We must repent of our sins, confess faith in Christ that we truly do believe He is the Son of God, are willing to be baptized to have those sins washed away. And then we begin our walk with God. We are His friend, and He is ours. But He's also our Lord as well. And so we seek to follow in the path that He's laid before us. But in becoming a child of God, we're then introduced to friends in Christ, the body of Christ. And we ought to develop those friendships. Maybe there's someone here this morning that hasn't done that or fallen away. This is a time to get restored and to come back to the Lord and serve Him with your heart that you know you should. If we can assist, why don't you come while together we stand and while we sing.
Will you come with your poor broken heart, burden and sin oppressed?